Hello, good evening, and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and tonight we are continuing in the book of Genesis. Last week when we were kind of getting things kicked back up, told you guys, you know, we've had some crazy nonsense going on the last couple months that have kind of pulled us away from trying to make sure to look over and do this once a week, and now we're finally back on that train. And last week we saw Joseph get restored, essentially. You know, he's removed from prison. He's placed as second in command in Egypt. And all of this has a reason. We talked about the fact that sometimes God's plan for our life is a whole lot more of a zigzag line than a straight line to the finish line. It takes Joseph 13 years to get to where God wants him at, where God is intending to use him. And in chapter 42, we're going to see now Joseph has been, restored. Joseph has been brought full circle. Joseph's faith and waiting and patience has led to this moment that God had planned for his life. And tonight we're going to see the beginning of God dealing with Joseph's brothers. As you guys know, Joseph's brothers aren't exactly the greatest of guys. Obviously, they sold him into slavery. They have Simeon and Reuben, and many of them have done some terrible atrocities. And in fact, Reuben has even committed incest a couple of times throughout the Word of God. Judah technically did the same thing, sleeping with a woman that he thought was a prostitute by the side of the road, who actually ended up being his daughter-in-law in disguise. So these guys are not exactly good, honest men. And what has to happen here in chapter 42 is that there has to be reconciliation of some sort between them and Joseph. I had a pastor in seminary that he used to really crack me up. He kind of talked like the owl on the Tootsie Pop commercials, from way back in the day. For those of you that are, I guess I should say, old enough, not young enough to remember those, that kind of sing-songy voice. And he would always say, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And that's basically what happens here in chapter 42 tonight, is that Joseph's brothers are going to have to begin the process of learning from their sin. And a lot of people, we really struggle with this idea of consequence for sin. God's people, for some reason, really struggle with this doctrine, especially in today's time. We kind of have this idea that God is love, kumbaya, let's all hold hands and sing around the campfire, and, you're a sinner, and you can't live a perfect life, but, you just do the best you can. God loves you anyway. And that's all true, but it's not true to the extremity of which we take it, where we use it to basically just get away with doing whatever we want to do. We kind of get into this idea that, God, he can't punish me because he loves me. Well, God's not going to deal with my sin because he loves me. And guys, I got news for you. You may not run into that problem here on earth. You may be one of those people that you, quote unquote, get away with it. But at some point, your sin will be unveiled. Your sin will come to pass. Your consequences will come to you. And for the brothers, they come in a very interesting way, because now here is Joseph, and he is the second in command in Egypt. And as we know from Joseph's dreams, this famine that was going to come on the land was not exclusive to just Egypt. It was a famine all across that area. Now, some people debate if it was a worldwide issue. Some people debate if it was, kind of a generalized issue, just more the Middle East, Africa, that kind of area. And it really doesn't matter which it is. What matters is that this famine was so bad that it stretched well beyond Egypt and up into a lot of other places throughout the Promised Land, through Canaan and up into modern-day Turkey and Palestine and the Middle East and India and all of these modern areas. And so what happens is at the beginning of chapter 42, we're starting in the first year of the famine. This famine is so horrible that within the first year of it coming to pass, people are already starving. There's already problems going on. People are already beginning to have a lot of major struggles in their lives. And so let's get started here and look at what's going on. It says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy from for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Now this is a very interesting verse. And the reason for that is because a lot of people tend to kind of overlook this verse, and they just hop into the, you know, there's a famine in the land. Jacob says, boys, you need to head on down south and pick up some food for us. And the boys just go. And that's not what happens. There's this idea that the famine has been going on, right? Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, meaning that there's the famine's been going on, and Jacob has been already kind of stating to his sons, you know, guys, it's getting a little worse. You know, maybe we ought to go down to Egypt. Word on the street is that there's plenty of stuff to buy there. There's, Goodness, I guess doing it late this late at night, it's getting to me. It says, you know, there's food in Egypt. And the brothers kind of, you know, and they're all looking at each other. They're very perplexed that he keeps bringing up Egypt. And they go, things are bad right now, but it'll be okay. And that this kind of goes on and goes on and goes on until this particular day comes, where Jacob goes to his sons and he's just very direct. There's food in Egypt, and all of them look at each other. There's kind of those side glances. You ever been in a group of people that know something you don't know? Have you ever been in a group of people that you can tell what you're saying is kind of messing with them a little bit? It's bothering them, or there's some kind of a guilt, there's some kind of an issue. And so he just plainly sticks it to them. Why do ye look one upon another? Well, if you haven't already put two and two together as to why these boys would be side-glancing at each other, it's because they sold their brother into slavery where? In Egypt, meaning that there's a very good chance they might what? Well, they might run into him. They might find out that he's a slave in one of these places. They might end up coming face to face with their sin. And what's interesting about that is the fact that this sin has been with these guys for years. By this point, it would have been 20 years. It took Joseph 13 years to become leader of the household of Pharaoh. It took another 7 of the good years when there wasn't a famine to be where we are by chapter 42, where these men have held on to this sin in secrecy for 20 years. And they are wanting to hold on to this sin so bad that they are even willing to risk death and starvation so that they don't have to go to Egypt. Jacob looks at them. It's like if you came to me and said, oh, I'm thirsty. And I said, well, the well over there has water in it. And you had, at some point or another, killed a man over by the well, and you just couldn't walk over to it. So you're going to sit here and you're going to die of thirst because you can't go to the well, because then you might have to face your sin. You might have to face a bad decision that you made. And so here, Jacob looks at his sons and he's like, what is wrong with you guys? There's food in Egypt. We're going to starve. I don't know why you're acting weird, but you need to get down there that we what? May live and not die. It's gotten to the point that Jacob knows if you don't go down there and buy grain, we're not going to make it. And now, guys, this is the thing that you must realize. You can run from your sin, you can hide your sin, you can do all those things, but I promise you There's going to come a day God is going to deal with your sin. These men, 20 years, they've been carrying this around. For 20 years, they've had the guilt of it weighing on their lives. For 20 years, they've tried to pretend that Joseph is indeed dead, and they did not do anything but find the obvious evidence of his death. And God is not going to let that slide anymore. There has to be reconciliation. There has to be consequence and an answer for sin. And so in verse 3 it says, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth." So Jacob gets in his son's faces. He says, "Go to Egypt or we are going to die. I don't know what you know that I don't know. I don't know what you've done or not done. Don't really care. If you don't go to Egypt, we are going to die." And so God is now bringing these brothers forward to face their sin. They got to fix their problems with their brother. They've got to admit to what they have done, and they have to show that their heart has changed. God is not the kind of person that just gives you consequence for sin. God also tests to see if you learned anything from your actions. And so the brothers go down there, except for Benjamin, because Jacob doesn't trust his sons anymore. And he's worried something will happen to him. And you know, this kind of a sad side note, but it's very sad to see that Jacob still has not learned his lesson from what happened with his brothers and Joseph, because he's doing the same thing with Benjamin that he did with Joseph, where he's basically the special kid, he's the only son he has, and that's kind of his look on it, because he liked Rachel and he didn't really care all that much about his other wives. And, you know, that's a whole nother conversation in and of itself. But here Jacob is still doing the same old thing. And Joseph's brothers come into Egypt. And I can only imagine how they came into Egypt. I imagine that they snuck in there as quietly and as smoothly as possible so as to hope not to run into Joseph, who has now been made a slave. And what they don't realize is that the very man that they have to sneak to is indeed him. And they come to Joseph, and they bow themselves down. And something amazing happens here. It says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." Now, here Joseph gets a really bad rap, and the reason for that is people don't understand, and they tend to leave out the next verse, and we're going to read it in just a second. They tend to kind of get this idea that Joseph sees them, he realizes who they are, and I'm going to get some payback, right? That's kind of how everyone tends to view this, and that's not at all what happens. Joseph sees his brothers come forward. They bow themselves to the earth, and he says that he made himself strange unto them, meaning that he uses behavior and talks and acts in a way that they never would have been able to figure out, hey, this is our brother. And that idea of he spake roughly unto them is this idea that he gets harsh with them. He gets mean with them a little bit. And a lot of people look at all of this and they go, oh, here we go. Joseph's got to fight the temptation to get even. But that's actually not what happens, because look at verse 9. It says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." That verse changes everything about what happens between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph remembers all of the prophecies that were given to him, which means, why is Joseph acting the way Joseph's acting? He's acting that way because God is leading him to do so. Joseph already knows they're not spies. Joseph already knows that they're not doing these things. And Joseph isn't going to get any benefit out of playing games with them. That's not going to do him any good. And based off of how he acts towards them throughout all this chapter, he in no way, shape, or form is playing game with them. He definitely wants to be reconciled with them. So you have to ask yourself, okay, well, fine then, Brother Zach, fine. I'll play your game that Joseph is not actually messing with their heads like the preachers of old have probably told me, okay? Why though? Why would he act this way? Why is it that he would act strange with them? Well, let me ask you a question. At the beginning of this chapter, who has sent his brothers to Egypt? You go, oh, Jacob, no. The famine, no. Who is in control of all of those things? God is. So it is God who has sent his brothers to be in a place where they are going to have to come face to face with their what? Their sin. God is in control of all of this. And God is going to use Joseph to deal with these men. You go, well, what? Well, wouldn't it have been easier for him to say, I'm your brother? And they go, oh, Jacob, we're sorry. Well, let me ask you a question. If you have siblings, okay, when did you apologize to your siblings if you did something that you weren't supposed to do? Did you do it because you knew it was inherently wrong and you went to them and you saw them and you went, oh, I'm so sorry, brother. I'm so sorry, sister. I'll never do it again. Or did most of the time when you apologized for doing wrong, you apologized because they had the authority behind them to bear consequences on you? AKA, they told mom or dad what you did. In 99% of the time when you told your brothers or sisters sorry growing up, it wasn't because you genuinely wanted to be reconciled to them. It wasn't because you genuinely thought you did anything wrong. It was because mom and dad were going to spank your hind end if you did not apologize for what you had done. So let's say Joseph unveils himself to them. What are they going to immediately do when he is the second in command of all of Egypt? Well, duh, they're going to say they're sorry. Of course they're sorry. This guy has the authority to kill them. So unveiling himself to them, is that going to bring about true repentance? No. It's going to bring about guilt and fear. This is one of the things that I kind of get on to a lot of old-timey pastors about, because they tend to want to get on to me about it. That I am completely in disagreement with the old hellfire brimstone style of preaching. Oh yeah, hell is real. Oh yeah, you die lost, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Oh yes, hell has got fire, hell has got brimstone, hell has eternal darkness. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not, and hell is not the reason that you get saved. What? Yeah, go figure. That's a beautiful part of getting saved is that your soul is now restored and you don't have to spend eternity there. But that's not the point. The point is that you gain back the life you were intended to have, that you restore your relationship with God, that you are reconciled to what you're supposed to be. And if I scare you to heaven, oh yeah, of course you want to get saved if I tell you you might walk out in the parking lot today and get hit by a car and die and go to hell. But you have to heavily question, is there true repentance? Is there really the understanding of, yes, I am a sinner, and I've done wrong, and I need to make this right, and I need to live a life that's in line with that? Or is it you've scared them so much that you're trying to scare them out of hell, and they don't want to go to hell, and then they run down the aisle, and maybe they actually get saved, or maybe they don't? We can debate that another time. And now all you've done is you've sent a sinner out on the streets who is headed for hell if they die, thinking that they're not. you thinking that they've reconciled, but they have not. What Joseph does here is he's not playing a game. In fact, it couldn't be further from the truth. He's following what God wants him to do, which is that these brothers need to truly change. They have to face and admit their sins. They have to reconcile with Joseph, not because Joseph can cut off their head because he's in charge, but rather because they know and they accept and they head on meet the fact that they have done wrong. And so Joseph, saying it, that he remembers the dreams which he dreamed, shows that God did indeed guide him. He hasn't had these dreams since he was a child. But now, in the face of his brothers, they come back. And so he follows God, because I also promise you he's not nearly as clever enough as God is to come up with this plan. So he looks at him and he goes, "Ah, you're spies. You've come here to see if we're weak, the nakedness of the land." Meaning that, you know, see if we're weak enough or if we can be conquered. And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." Joseph looks at them, and led by God, he's going to propose a test. He says, "Ah, you're lying. You're spies. You're here because you want to see if we are weak." And they go, "No, no, 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 no. Read the room. You got this all wrong. We're here to buy food. We're all the sons of one guy up in Canaan. And we're just very, very hungry. We're not spies." But they say something very important. "We are true men," which means we are honest men. Is that even remotely true? No. And Joseph knows that that's not true. In fact, that's the reason we're here. For you to be able to come face to face with your sin, you have to stop believing your own lies about who you are. A lot of God's people, we can never get fully reconciled. We can't get all the junk out. We can't really have genuine repentance because we don't want to admit what we are. We don't. There's a lot of saved people sitting in the pews that could probably commit all kinds of atrocities during the week. And when I say atrocities, I mean sins in general, okay? Don't go starting to put a ranking system on sin. We'll have to go back to the beginning of this book, okay? During the week that they justify, they make excuses for, they do it in the dark and nobody sees it. And they can just kind of play it off like, "Well, I mean, you know, it's just this one thing." Here, these men, they honestly believe that they are honest men, but there couldn't be anything further from the truth. They lied to their father about the death, quotation marks, of the guy standing in front of them. They lied to their father about why they don't want to go to Egypt. They could do all kinds of horrible atrocities between the time they sell Joseph and the time that they end up heading down there to where they are now. These are anything but honest men. And so Joseph presses them and he says, "No, you're spies. You're all going to stay here. You can send one of you back. And if you don't bring back your youngest brother, the rest of you stay in prison. And I'm going to treat you as spies." Well, obviously, these men continued to contest him, because it says, "And he put them all together into ward 3 days." He arrests them, and apparently for 3 days, they decide that they're going to hole up. They're not going to give in. They're sticking to their story. They're honest men, blah, 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 blah. And Joseph goes unto them on the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. Joseph goes to them after 3 days, and he's like, look, guys, the best I'm going to give you is, and notice why, this do and live. Joseph isn't doing this because Joseph's compromising with them. Joseph isn't doing this because he's letting them off the hook. Joseph's not doing this because he's getting soft. Joseph is doing this, why? For I fear God, meaning who's leading all of this? God is. God has come to Joseph and said, all right, let them all go back but one. Keep the other here. And until you bring your youngest brother, words will not be verified. But if you bring him, all this goes away. And guess what they do after 3 days? Well, they finally decide to agree. It says, and they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And he would not hear. Therefore, behold, all his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Here they are in prison. They go, fine, we're going to do this. And here's what's amazing, guys. This is why this is important, okay? This is why it's important that God is you doing this plan the way that he is. He, God, has brought them to face their sin. Because you cannot be reconciled to God until you face and admit your sin. And you are not going to admit your sin unless God makes it very clear to you that you, it's time for you to get things right. So here, by taking the one guy, even though this is nothing like what they did to Joseph, what do they say? We are verily guilty. They said to one another in Hebrew, because they don't think Joseph or any of these other Egyptians can understand them. It says, we're guilty concerning our brother. And that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They said, we're guilty. Why? Because we knew what Joseph wanted. Joseph screamed and cried out to them in the pit. Joseph screamed and cried out to them as he's being carried off by the slave keepers. And they did not do anything. And then look at Reuben. Reuben says, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye not hear? Therefore, behold, all his blood is required. Here Reuben looks at him and goes, I told you guys not to do it. Now look at us. We're paying for our sin. The very first step to being reconciled to God, and even reconciled to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your wife, to your family, to whomever you need to be reconciled to, is to admit first and foremost what you have done, is to recognize, to face what you've done. To admit what you've done is indeed wrong, and that there is a consequence for it. Guys, yes, God loves everybody. God does not let your sins slide. I love my daughter. That doesn't mean I'm going to let my daughter get away with murder. That's foolishness. That's not really love. Love is a love that loves and appreciates the truth. If you go read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the book, it says that love is honest. Love is righteous. Meaning that love doesn't just give you whatever you want. Love is going to hold you to the standard of living your life correctly. God made them face their sin, and now they're finally admitting to it. And when they admit it, look at what happens. It says, and he, Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. You go, I don't know about this, preacher. I still think he's playing games with their head. I think he's still trying to get revenge. What does he do? First of all, he walks away and he what? He sobs. Because what did they finally do? They finally admitted what they did. No lying, no, oh, we're, you know, one's not with us anymore. You know, he died young, real sad. They finally have to face their sin and they admit what they have done. You go, well, how does that prove Joseph loves them? Look at what Joseph does. He comes back and he communed with them, which means that he just talks to them about their lives, about what's going on with their lives. He takes a moment to just spend time with his brothers, which had to be the weirdest thing because nobody knows who these guys are in relation to who Joseph is. And here is the number two of Pharaoh's entire empire chit-chatting with some Hebrew prisoners. They still didn't figure it out. He takes Simeon, he bounds him to prove that he means what he says. But then he does something crazy. He says, fill their sacks with corn, put their money back in their sack, and give them provisions for the way. Meaning give them stuff to be able to make it home. And thus did he unto them. Here's the beautiful thing that happens, okay, when God's trying to reconcile us. First of all, he forces us to face our sins. He puts us in a position we can't run from them, we can't hide from them, we can't ignore them. Then, he brings us to a place where we have to admit that, yeah, we did indeed do wrong. Yes, we did indeed do evil. That yes, we have something that needs to be reconciled about. And then he shows us love and kindness despite knowing what we are. Now, what do you mean he shows us love and kindness despite knowing what we are? Did these men deserve the blessings of their money back in their bags? Did they deserve the blessings of having all these provisions to return home with? No. But Joseph loved them, much like God loves us, enough that it didn't matter what they had done, as long as they were willing to repent and not ever do it again. Here they face their sin and they've admitted that what they did was wrong. The reconciliation hasn't come completely yet. But the steps have been taken that Joseph can see something's definitely different about these men. That 20 years of guilt's finally caught up with them. That they do indeed know that what they did was wrong, 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 wrong. And now there is a test to come. Because see, this is what happens. So a lot of times we as God's people, we go to God and God puts us in this place where we have to face our sin. And we admit that we've committed sin, and we even recognize that what we did was wrong. And we kind of go from that point, but God, forgive me, I'll never do it again, right? And what we don't realize is that God tests that. God does not just say, oh, well, all right, I'm glad that you saw things my way. God is going to propose a test. And guess what Joseph does? Well, he gives them a blessing by putting that money back in there, but what's he also doing? He's laying the grounds for a test. They said they were honest men. Would honest men hang on to money that wasn't rightfully theirs anymore? I don't know. We're going to find out. It says, and they laded their asses with corn and departed thence, and as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. So they're on the road. They stop at a place to rest for the night. He's going to open up the sack, give the donkey something to eat. And right there at the top of the bag sits his bag of money. And look at the reaction. He said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies in the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Here is the sign that these men were indeed ready to reconcile. That these men were indeed changing their heart. The men that had been there 20 years ago would have saw that money and laughed all the way to the bank. Like, ha ha, that foolish guy, he gave us the corn and he didn't take the money. Fantastic, we just got all this free food. But instead, when they open it and see it, what happens? They're terrified. They even say, what is this that God hath done unto us? They go, oh no, God, come on. We admitted to it. We admitted our sin. Why is this happening? And what they don't realize is why this is happening is to prove that indeed they have admitted their sin. That they are ready to reconcile. That they realize that God's getting a hold of them. Friend, I'm going to let you in a little secret. There's a lot of times in your life that you carry around the guilt of your sin. And God will finally put you in a place that you have to face it. And you have to admit it. And God's going to make sure that you're willing to go all the way with that. Even if it means he's got to shake things up a little bit. These men open their bags and they go, oh no, frying pan to the fire. Things were already bad enough. This isn't our money. Last thing we need to be is spies and thieves. Even their father, says what? Was afraid. Jacob was terrified when he saw that every one of them still had their money in their sacks. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, here's what tends to happen in the process of reconciliation. God makes us face our sin. We can't run from it anymore. Can't hide from it. Can't get away from it. We have to acknowledge that, yeah, we did do what we did. Now, we have to accept it. We have to admit to it. And God's going to test us to see if we're really ready for things to be reconciled, if we are really ready to come full circle and actually change our hearts. And we have one of two ways that we can respond to that. We can be very afraid, meaning that they're what? They're guilty. They're going, oh God, come on. All right, look. We know we messed up 20 years ago, but come on, really? Why this right now? This is the worst thing in the world that can happen. We can react by feeling guilt for what we have done wrong, but not really being to the point yet that we're going to repent of it, that we're going to say, yeah, well, I was wrong, and God, I will never do it again, and I am at the point now that I see that what I did was 110% wrong, and I have to admit an answer for it. Or we can do like these men who see what's going on, realize that now they have returned from Canaan. They've got the money in their sacks. One of their brothers is tied up in Egypt. And now Jacob is showing his complete lack of faith and saying, "You bereave me of my children. All these things are against me." Well, we can react like they do, where there is no faith and they're not ready yet to make things completely right. Or we can do the right thing and realize this is what God's brought this into our face. God's forced us to a place that we know everything that's happening is as a result of the sin that we have committed. We can admit to what we've done wrong. And then we can make it right by praying and repenting. But these men aren't quite there yet. God's not done with them yet. Jacob's not there yet. Jacob doesn't even trust God enough to let them take his son back to get the other son out of jail. In fact, it's not until some time has passed, when the famine gets even more worse, that Jacob finally says, "Okay, look, I have to let you go, and you have to take your brother. You're never going to be able to return. You're not going to be able to come back." And guys, this is the sad part about what happens here, is God puts their sin in front of their face. They admit to their sin. They realize that all of these terrible things that are happening is because they haven't repented. They haven't reconciled themselves back to God. They haven't faced and owned up to what they've been doing. And instead of just getting it right then and there, and being fully restored not only to God, but in this case, Jacob gets to be back with his son Joseph, and the brothers get to be brothers with their brother again. And I guarantee you, things are a whole lot better in Egypt than they are in Canaan. Because they just get scared, they just get guilty. But they don't repent. All they do is prolong their problems. All they do is prolong the inevitable. All they do is keep the separation between God and Joseph around for so much longer. Here, if they had all had the faith to realize God is in this, something's going on, so we better do what God wants us to do. Jacob continues to kick back and says, "Nope, nope, nope, not letting you take Benjamin. That's the only one I got left from Rachel. You're not taking him. I don't trust God to bring him back. Last time I sent him out and sent my other son with you, he didn't come back. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust you guys. I'm not even going to accept the fact that God brought this to us." Jacob, as he's so famously known for wrestling with God, continues to do so. And friends, I'm going to let you in a little secret. God will let you wrestle with him all your life if you want. But you're not ever going to gain an inch, and all you're going to do is prolong your problem. See, in chapter 42, we see the recipe for reconciliation, but we see the recipe for reconciliation when we are not ready to hold up our end of the ball game. Yeah, God put them in a position that they faced it. Yeah, God even got them to admit it to each other, that what they had done was wrong. That they still don't have the faith and the trust to get on their knees, repent, trust God, and do the next right thing. So, as you're going about your week this week, I want you to take some things away from this, since a lot of times this chapter kind of gets turned into this Joseph is having revenge on his brothers kind of thing, and that's not at all what's happening. He's being moved by God. He's being a tool of God to deal with these men's hearts, to bring them to a place where they have to finally make the decision. Are we going to serve God and get things right? Or are we going to keep being the same guys we've always been, which is not going to work out well for them in the end? I want you, if you're on here tonight or you listen to the recording later, if there's a skeleton in your closet, there's a sin you've been holding back on, you got a 20-year guilty conscience like these men do, friend, it's high time that you face that skeleton head on. That you face this sin, you quit running from it, because all you're doing is prolonging the inevitable anyway, and your life's a whole lot more miserable because you're carrying it around with you every single day. It's time for you to admit that you have done wrong, that what you have done is indeed a sin, and it's a bad thing to do, and it's not something that was beneficial to your life. It's not something that's going to help your life in any way, shape, or form. And you need to ask God for forgiveness of it. You need to repent of that sin, which means you need to change your heart. Doesn't mean, oh, okay, God, I'm sorry, and then 3 days from now you do the same thing. It means that you change your behavior entirely. You put that out of your life. You get rid of it completely. And you trust God and let God guide you through the rest of the process. Because when you react the way these men do, all you do is make it take even longer and make it even harder for things to be reconciled between you and God. And so that is Genesis chapter 42. For all of you that are on with us tonight, glad to have you. Hope that all of you are having a great evening. I know it's kind of a weird time for everybody across the nation, really. I mean, from where we are locally, 7 o'clock's pretty decent time for everybody to be back home and things of that nature. But we live in a very fast-paced and strange world. I've noticed that a lot of people's schedules are vastly different than they used to be even 10, 15 years ago. But we appreciate you being on here. Hope that you gain something from it. As always, our goal is to not only study through the Bible with you and kind of point out some things that will help you with studying, but also to give you the application of what's going on in the chapter. So I hope that we have successfully done that for you tonight. And don't forget, of course, Mondays, 7 p.m. Central Time, not Eastern, not Mountain, Central Time, is when we start. If you're over on the West Coast, that's about like 6 o'clock, and if you're over on the East Coast, it's about 8 o'clock, okay, on your time frame. So make sure to log in with us and listen to this as we're working our way through the book of Genesis, then moving into Exodus, and so on and so forth as we continue this little process together. I hope that all of you have an excellent week, that you take this lesson with you during the week and you apply it to your lives. And as always, I hope you guys get out of here and go study.